Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Well, we are already in the fourth week of our first series for the fall season. Over these past weeks, we have been looking at this issue of when is enough. To be successful in life requires meeting the needs of so many different areas of life. Family, finances, fitness, friendship, work, school. You could invest 24/7 in any of these areas and still not accomplish everything you want to accomplish. So, when is enough? Enough. If you're with us week to week, you know that I usually introduce the weekend message by reviewing the past weeks of the series, but I'm not going to do that today. We have a great deal of ground to cover on a pretty important topic that I think you're going to find very interesting. So I'm going to forego the introduction. If you've missed any or all of the past messages of this series, you can always catch up on our website. Just go to messages and then click past messages. They're all there. Today we're going to look at this question of enough from a very particular perspective. And it's this. How good is good enough to get into heaven? How good is good enough to get into heaven? Pretty important question, right? When it comes to the end of our lives, how good do we have to be? How much good do we have to have done to get into heaven? Now, most people would say, to some extent, generally speaking, good people go to heaven and bad people don't. Everybody more or less agrees on that. And most people assume that they're good people and that their level of good is good enough. Very few people, I was reading up on this past week, very few people who believe in life after death feel as though they aren't going to heaven. Very few people who believe in life after death feel as though they aren't going to heaven. Most polls of people who say they believe in God say that they think they're good people. And they think that their version of good is good enough. And that means they're going to heaven, or at least purgatory. The ultimate Catholic insurance policy. Purgatory. There was an episode of the TV series The Sopranos. I admit, I watched The Sopranos. I am Italian, and I'm from New Jersey, and I watched The Sopranos. And this particular episode just captures this attitude perfectly for me. Let me set it up. One of the gangsters, Christopher, has a near-death experience, and he warns a fellow crew member, Paulie, that he's been to hell. That he's seen hell, and that he's afraid that's where they're all headed. And Paulie takes this opportunity to instruct Christopher theologically in how things really work in eternity. Take a look.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah?
That bouncer that sent you back, did he have horns on his head?
No. He was just some big Irish goon in old-fashioned clothes.
Did anybody there have horns? Or buds for horns? Those goat bumps?
Paulie, it was hell, okay? My father said he loses every hand of cards he plays. And every night at midnight, they whack him the same way he was whacked in life. And it's painful. Night after night. Does that sound like fucking heaven to you?
Was it hot?
Yeah, I don't know.
The heat would have been the first thing you noticed. Hell is hot. That's never been disputed by anybody. You didn't go to hell. You went to purgatory, my friend.
I forgot all about purgatory.
Purgatory. A little detour on the way to paradise.
How long do you think we gotta stay there?
Now, that's different for everybody. You add up all your mortal sins and multiply that number by 50. Then you add up all your venial sins and multiply that by 25. You add them together, and that's your sentence. I figure I'm gonna have to do about 6,000 years before I get accepted into heaven. And 6,000 years is nothing in eternity times. I can do that standing on my head. It's like a couple of days here.
For many people, especially many cultural Catholics, their thinking is pretty much along Pauli's theology. It goes like this. I got a calculation going with God. I'm going to be good enough to get to heaven, but just good enough. I don't want to be too good because then I'm going to miss out on some good things here. At the same time, I don't want to be so bad that I tip the scales in the other way. A lot of people live their lives in this balance. But the problem is, this attitude lends itself to a basic uncertainty, doesn't it? Since we're basing our calculation on nothing, on a hunch, on Pauli's calculation. The fact is, we don't have a standard or mile marker or grade to go by. When you're in school, you've got grades and report cards. Playing sports, there are scores. At your job, there are evaluations. If you're in sales, you've got goals. And of course, if you're married or have kids, for sure, you're getting plenty of feedback all of the time on your job performance. But when it comes to getting into heaven, we're at a distinct disadvantage. We're at a distinct disadvantage in a matter of some consequence, in fact, eternal consequence. As good as you are, as good as you think you are you good enough? Do you have enough time left to achieve good enough? Can you be sure? And what does Jesus have to say about this anyway? Well, to answer that question, we're going to take a look briefly at a passage that we find in the Gospel of Mark. At one point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus takes on the topic of heaven and hell. And, interestingly, he appears to make it seem incredibly easy to end up in either place, which doesn't make any sense at face value. Anyway, Mark writes this. At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow us." So what's going on? Well, John, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle, is jealous because there were people who were ministering in Jesus' name, and apparently they were pretty good at it too. They're quite successful. They're driving out demons and healing people, and it's attracting a lot of attention, and it's stealing some of the apostles' thunder, and they don't like it. Jesus responds to them, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me, for whoever is not against us is for us." This is an interesting point. Jesus tells John to back off. Don't stop good things from happening just because it's not your idea, just because you didn't think of it first, just because somebody else is getting the attention and the recognition. Jesus says that if anyone is performing any kind of good deed in his name, then they're on his side. Even if people don't know it, even if people don't know Christ, when they're doing good deeds, when they're working in charity, their good work is always of God. It's always pleasing to God. And meanwhile, everyone is always welcome to join his team. He makes that abundantly clear here and elsewhere. Jesus' team isn't just for church people or religious people, it's for all people. But next comes the point we're interested in today. He uses this opportunity to instruct the apostles on heaven. He said to them, anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink, because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. So Jesus seems to be saying that receiving reward from God can be as simple as a cup of water. That sounds crazy. There's got to be more to it than that. It's got to be more complicated. It's got to be more complex. It's got to be more difficult. Maybe the apostles were thinking the same thing too. So Jesus adds a little word that we use all the time that he used only once in a while. He only used this word when he wanted to especially emphasize a point he was making. When a point was especially important to him, he would say, amen. Hey guys, listen to this. This is important. I care about this. Amen, I say to you, a cup of water to drink. What's he trying to emphasize there? Our generosity? Actually, he's emphasizing God's generosity and God's generous view of us and our good work. Our acts of service actually have value, eternal value before God. And even the simplest, the humblest acts of service that we could possibly imagine have this kind of eternal value. To receive rewards, we don't have to strive for amazing, impossible, incredible feats before God. The simple stuff will suffice. Little things are big things to God. You want reward in heaven? Give someone a drink of water in Jesus' name, and you're off to a good start. You're making a deposit in your own account in eternity. But please, please don't miss this. Please note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that drink of water gets you into heaven. It gets you rewards in heaven. It doesn't get you into heaven. We still don't know how good is good enough to get into heaven. All of which makes the next verse even more confusing and disconcerting, because now he starts talking about hell. We still don't know how to get into heaven, and he's already talking about hell. Look what he says. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Jesus took sin very seriously, and worse than sin in itself is leading others into sin. That's the worst thing of all. He says that if we lead someone else into sin, especially someone who is either young and innocent or just young in their faith, it's pretty much the worst thing ever. It's the worst thing that could happen. It's certainly the worst thing that could happen to us. As if we needed instruction in that fact, witnessing as we are the abuse crisis in the Catholic Church currently. Pretty much says violent death would be preferable. So he's serious about sin, and he's so serious that he digs down into this point. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go down into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. Gehenna was actually a real place. Was a steep ravine outside of Jerusalem that served as the town dump. And they burned the trash, so it was constantly smoldering and smoking. And given the Middle Eastern heat, you can imagine the smell of the place. Besides which, it also had a dark, sinister history to it. Because at one point in Israel's history, idolatrous Israelites offered human sacrifice there. In fact, they sacrificed their own children. Such was the horrible custom of the time. They sacrificed on the altar of a pagan god named Moloch. So Jesus uses this awful, wicked, evil place as a metaphor for hell. And it's where we get most of our images, the common images that most of us have of hell. But he goes on, and he goes on. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to get thrown into Gehenna. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better than being thrown into Gehenna. He's using hyperbole, an exaggeration, of course, which would have actually struck his original audience as funny. But it's no joke. Sin starts in our heart. And so no self-motivation can solve that problem. Sin is a huge problem with an ability for real destruction. The reality of living a life of sin that is unrepentant sin is tantamount to, well, to hanging out in that smoldering, smelly, smoky dump. It's worse than physical disformity. It's a terrible way to live. And that's his immediate concern in this teaching. Not so much that we're going to go to hell one day when we die because we sin, but that we're living hell right now because of our unrepentant sin. Seems to present a contradiction, doesn't it? I mean, on the one hand, it's incredibly easy to please our Heavenly Father and earn rewards in heaven. The bar is ridiculously low. It couldn't be any lower. And on the other hand, he takes sin so seriously, so with such bracing seriousness, that the bar seems incredibly high. So high, how could we consistently meet it? And we still don't know what's good enough when it comes to getting into heaven. But you know, this is consistent with all of Jesus' preaching and teaching. Over and over again, he both raised the standard of virtue and charity that he was calling us to, and then he would turn around and offer mercy freely and widely, even to the most public of sinners of his day. How good is good enough to get into heaven? Turns out, that's the wrong question, because you don't get into heaven. Jesus never preached that God lets good people go to heaven and automatically sends sinners to hell. That's not a part of Jesus' message. He taught that God was intent not on giving people what they deserved or what they earned, because that would never be good enough. God's desire is not to give us what we've earned or what we deserve, but what Christ has earned for us. God gives heaven freely, widely, openly to anyone who's willing to receive forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. He takes sin so seriously, he sent his Son to sacrifice and suffer and die to restore our worth before God. And as a result, in Christ, even the smallest things we do can carry eternal weight before God. Our actions matter. They accompany us into eternity, not because they tip the cosmic scales in our favor, but because we do them in Christ. They matter to God because we do them in Christ. Every time we sin, Every time we hold on to unrepentant sin, it's like hanging out in that smoldering, smelly, smoky dump. Every time we exercise charity or virtue, we're living in Christ. We're building up rewards in heaven. Our character is being shaped and transformed to be more like Christ. You don't have to worry about being good enough. You never have to worry about being good enough. Because on the cross, Christ is more than good enough for all of us. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do.
I believe in.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media. Find more about us at breadboxmedia.com.